for you. I think probably every pastor that would try to give a message to you, at least I think, their hope would be to try to help you. And I can't tell you how desperately I want to help you this morning. It's probably more than you could possibly realize. If I could help one, that'd be great. If I could help several, that would be awesome. The help I'm going to try to give you today may not be a help to you today. That's just the truth. But I think it will be a help to you if you'll pay attention, possibly 10 years or 15 years from now. And yes, you will make it there. It doesn't seem like it. It seems like I'll be in college the rest of my life. No, you won't. It all goes so fast, it's ridiculous, and then you can barely remember that little thing where you thought, wow, that was forever. No, it was like 4 years. It's nothing. I got socks that are older than 4 years. I got t-shirts that I wear that are 20 years old. It's just, you hear old people say stuff like that, but it's really true. Because it's like your favorite shirt. You don't give that up. I don't care if it's 20 years old. And that time that you're in right now, it goes so fast. It really, really does. And then years from now, you'll, I hope like crazy, remember this. Maybe when you read through this text at some point, if you're still reading your Bible, you'll remember this. I hope you do. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Just follow along. Something that you're familiar with, I think you probably read it. You probably know it, but 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And by the way, that is the word of God. You can see it from the text. So a little rabbit trail that will kill the rabbit real quickly, where it says later that without a vision, the people, or with no vision, the people perish. That is not your idea of a great vision of what you want to do. It really is, according to the Bible, the word of God. Let the Bible define the Bible. Here's, without an open vision, the people perish. Without the word of God, the people perish. It's not you and your dreams. It's God and his word and his plan for you. That's more important. That's what this text is about. Samuel's just a kid. So there's no vision, open vision in those days. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And Samuel called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Remember, there's no open vision, the word of the Lord. See, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." It's a beautiful, beautiful text. Let's stop and have a word of prayer before I let you go and be seated. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that you've given me this morning to be able to preach to this group. I do pray that you'd guide me as I do. Please give me the words and the wisdom to say the things that you want said. There's application here for this group, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help make that not just, I mean, I don't just need your help, I really need you to do it. I need you to make the application in the hearts of these that are here and help this message to stick. Otherwise, it's just a chapel class as they have tons of them and they could just write it off, forget it, fall asleep, or take notes just to turn them in, or whatever they have to do to pass this part of their schooling. But Lord, I pray that that would not be the case, that this would be something special, that you would speak to the hearts of the people that are here. Lord, I know that this message, because it's you and your word and the things that you've done, I know this can be helpful. And in a way, it may help some today, and I hope it does. But even more so, years from now, I pray that this would be a help and a reminder for the things that they need to do in their lives. Please guide this time. We thank you very much for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd please be seated. Today I really want to talk to you about a calling into ministry. Now, I don't have several hours to go through this with you, but I do have a little bit of time, so kind of bear with me as I do. You don't need to be called of God and have a vision to work in the nursery. You really don't. It's a need that needs to be done. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for nursery workers, the guys like me who preach would have a really hard time preaching. Sometimes I do because a parent insists on keeping their child with them. And I'm kind of wishing that somebody would take that child under the nursery. So no offense to little kids, but that little one wouldn't, one little one wouldn't distract everybody else from hearing God's word. Some of those things that you do, you know, picking up a piece of paper on the floor, vacuuming a hallway, cleaning a bathroom, working in the nursery, helping out in the kitchen, you don't need a vision of God. It's a need. It's something that needs to be done. And oh, by the way, one of the things that Samuel was doing here was he was doing what needed to be done at the time when he was called. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to the story, but he's turned over to Eli, the priest at the time, and he's a young kid. We read that. But his job basically was to open the doors of the temple every day. And so he just did what he was supposed to do and what he was given to do, just opening the doors of the temple. He's not expecting a call. He's not waiting on the couch for God to give him something cool to do. He's doing what needs to be done at the time. Somebody's got to open up those doors. Eli's an old guy. He's in his 90s. By the time he dies, I think it says that, he's real close to 90-something. I forget, it was 95. But he's an older guy. So, okay, let's take this time, back it up. Maybe he's in his 80s. But he's an old guy. And somebody needs to go there and open up the door. So Samuel's just doing that. And he's doing what God gave him to do at the time. And then God called him. By the way, that's the way it works. Real quickly, not just Old Testament Samuel. Cool story. What about Acts chapter 13? I don't know if you're familiar with Acts 13, but I want to encourage you to get familiar with it. The pastor could just say Acts 13, and you go, oh yeah, I know what that's about. You got Acts 13 where Paul and Barnabas and Simeon, and it goes on with all these other names, they're just serving the Lord while they're at Antioch. And while they're serving the Lord, New Testament, the Holy Spirit says to the group, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Again, same thing. Busy doing what they could in that church. Then they're called of God to a work. Now, most of you know, Saul had, in New Testament again, had his calling. And it was awesome. Could you describe the calling of Saul, whose name was changed to Paul? He's on the road. Jesus shows up. He drops to his knees. He's blind for 3 days. Wow, miraculous calling. Now, that's not Acts 13, but that's his initial call. I believe it's Acts 9. So then his call is renewed in Acts 13. God will do this stuff for you. And one of the things I want you to get across to you today is God will do this stuff for you. And oh, by the way, he needs to. Do you know what your call is? If you don't, you need to beg God to show you. This message kind of spurs from a conversation I had with a young man. I've pastored now long enough that every once in a while I've had people come to me and ask me if they could train under me or learn some things about ministry or how do you do this or how do you do that. And about 2 months ago, I had a young man who's in our church who came to me, and I could give you all the scenario, but I guess I'll give you a little bit of it. I have to say he's not real faithful. He's there, but he's not real faithful. He's not, definitely not at all the services. Oh, by the way, even since we've had this conversation I'm about to describe, he's not in all the services. He works, and he works quite a bit, and I realize that's an excuse, but you could actually not work a job that kept you away from church. Everybody has that option. By the way, I've lived that way myself. There's one job I said, okay, when I get back to the home base, I'm cleaning out my vehicle. I can't work for you anymore because you're trying to keep me out on Sunday. And the company that I was working for said, call me back in about a half hour. So I hung up, went and did my thing, called back in a half an hour. They switched somebody else to do that job for me, and I was home on that Sunday. And they never tried to keep me away from my church ever again the whole time I was working there. That's an option. Anyway, get back to the story. The young man says he wants to be trained by me. I say, let's go out to lunch. We meet out for lunch. And I say, okay, you want to be trained a little bit. You want to know some things about ministry. That's all good. Tell me about your calling. And the guy telling me about his calling actually said this. You know, I've always kind of liked apologetics. When I was in high school, we had creation science debates, and I've always believed in creation science. And so I liked apologetics, and I liked writing up a good argument and debating with people and having a good argument and a reason for why I believe what I believe. And as he went through the apologetics, and by the way, if you don't know if you're familiar with apologetics, it sounds like an apology, but it's not. It's actually a good defense of something. And so that's probably a bad definition, but ask your professors about that. But that's the way I look at it. So having a good defense, a good argument for something, apologetics. And basically, that's the only thing he gave me. He could not come up with anything that was a specific call. It's just he's always kind of liked to debate. And I want you to understand this, especially you young men. If that's the attitude you have toward being a pastor, please don't ever be a pastor. If the reason you want to be a pastor is because you've always liked a good debate, you are barking up the wrong tree. Please do not ever be a pastor. Do the world a favor. Because there's so much more to being a pastor than even this. Most of it's just dealing with people. And oh, by the way, the guy behind the pulpit cleans toilets and vacuums floors and picks up trash and empties the baby diapers again this last Sunday because they were left in the nursery. And after I'm going through the building, I got a good sniffer. I don't like baby diapers. I can smell them a mile away. It's like, oh, the nursery. They left those diapers in the nursery again. Somebody's got to run those out to the dumpster. That's the way it works. I realized, by the way, then let's move on. The callings of God are varied in intensity and type. The callings of God are varied in intensity and type. Not everybody's called the same way. We got the New Testament example of Saul, for example, whose name has changed to Paul. When he's initially called to ministry, I think you guys know this. Again, I just covered it, right? He was dropped to his knees and blinded by Christ. He doesn't know exactly what he's going to do yet. That's not Acts 13, where he's actually called to be a missionary with the first missionary team, him and Barnabas, which is awesome. But he did know he was called to do something for God and that his life was not his own and he had to surrender. And his initial call was awesome. Now, they're not all the same. This is a great call. By the way, let me look with you at another one, 1 Samuel chapter 10. Just stay here. The Bible's filled with these, bear with me, even as I use the terms, calls to ministry. The Bible's filled with them. And there's all kinds of things. And again, you find these wonderful examples of those doing what God gave them to do, and then they're just working how they're doing something, they're doing what their parents gave them to do, whatever, and then God just shows up and calls them. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now, if you know anything about 1 Samuel and Saul, Old Testament Saul, you know that Saul wasn't looking to be a king. And by the way, when Saul started out, try to leave out your hindsight being 20/20, all the things that you know about Saul and his failures. And by the way, a lot of guys fail in ministry. I mean, I've been at this long enough to give you names. I could give you lots of names. Oh, man. Lots of names of guys who've come and gone and come and gone and in ministry and out of ministry and in ministry and out of ministry. And it's just unbelievable. Lots of guys fail. So let's leave aside what we know as Saul's failure, Saul, Old Testament Saul, and think about his call. He's just out looking for donkeys. Why is he out looking for donkeys? Because his dad told him to. He's just doing exactly what his father gave him to do. And sometimes that's what you do. You do exactly what your parents gave you to do. I'm looking for donkeys. How come? What a dumb job. I mean, of all the things in the world I could do, give my life to, I'm going to go look for donkeys? That's my job? But this is what he's doing. And then you come across, boom, 1 Samuel chapter 10. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him, not in a weird way, Middle Eastern kiss on the side of the cheek. You understand how that works in that part of the world. And he said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then shalt thou find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin and Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. Wow, this guy's good. He knows exactly
what's going to happen. Imagine being Saul, being told all this stuff and thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Wow, these seers, remember that's what he's called at the time, they're crazy. He thinks he can tell me exactly who's going to do what and what's going to happen. And this guy's going to have this. This guy's going to carry that. This guy's going to carry that. But I don't know what he's thinking. But this is what Samuel says. Verse 4, Then they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. It shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city. Thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to thee to offer burnt offerings, sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? I mean, you can imagine Saul, he's just a donkey looker. He's doing nothing, he's doing what his dad gave him to do. And then the next thing you know, his friends are looking at him and going, what in the world happened to you? You're not even the same person that I knew before. I mean, I knew you in high school, and I knew what you used to do, and I knew what you were like, but you're among the preachers? You're among the prophets? Listen now, God can do stuff like this for you. You need this. You need this. You need to figure out what, and if you don't know, you better get on your face before God and find out. Now, lest you think that God used to do this, but he doesn't do this anymore, I am not as old as these guys are. You get that right. Because they've been dead a while. No, I'm old, and I got 20-year-old shirts. That's true. But I'm not as old as these guys are. They've been dead for a while. I don't know if you could even find their bones anymore. But when I was 15, it's true, my dad was pastoring in church. I'm a pastor's kid out in Denver, Colorado. So that's why when somebody asked me a little earlier where you're from, it's a long story. My dad was pastoring a church out in Denver, Colorado, just north of Denver. And having said that, I remember at 15 years old, there was a brand new college at the time. I won't give you the time span so you get lost on that. But there was a newer college that had formulated, and they had brought their young people to sing. And I remember them singing, and I remember the conference we were having. And it was the fall I was turning 15 years old. It was the fall I was turning 15 years old. I don't remember the message, don't remember the songs they sang. But I remember uncontrollably, and I'm not a crier, bawling like a baby, the Holy Spirit being all over me and saying, I want you, and I want you to surrender to preach today. And I remember coming forward and could barely even talk. And I remember I couldn't even explain what exactly God was doing. But I knew that God had called me to preach at that time at 15 years old. The problem, though, is between 15 and adulthood, where you could actually serve God, there's a lot of time. There's a lot of time to goof stuff up. And I got to admit to you, I goofed some stuff up. And did some things, as he mentioned, going into the army that I'm not proud of. I'm embarrassed about it to this day. I've had some guys, when the internet really started buzzing and everything, and people, and you might not be able to remember time before the internet, but when all that started buzzing and people started finding you on the internet, now they can find you. I had some guys from the army find me, but when they found out what I did and I tried to witness to them, I never heard from them again. And I'm embarrassed about that. I wasn't doing the right thing. Praise the Lord, I did get my life on track, but here's where I'm going. In January of 1996, I'm just minding my own business. I'm working in the church. At the time, I'm a youth pastor in Appleton, at Appleton Baptist Temple. We're faithful to church. The job is making sure that I am able to be there, as I kind of expressed to you. And we're working with the youth. And I'm thinking, called to preach that I had at 15 years old, I'll just work with the youth the rest of my life, and I'll be the teen guy. Because I'd rather do that than pastor anyway. I knew what that was like. My dad was a pastor. Who would want to do that? And so I'm going to work with the teenagers. And I just figured that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to work with the teenagers the rest of my life. January of 1996, I wake up early into January at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I can't go to sleep. And I lay there for a while. And I can't go to sleep. And I get a little frustrated because I can't go to sleep. I go downstairs, I come back up, I go to the bathroom, whatever, I try to go to bed. I finally fell asleep about 4 o'clock in the morning. And anyway, guess what? I'll try to speed the story up a little bit. The next night, the exact same thing happens. 2 o'clock in the morning. Third night, same thing happens. 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm not sure exactly what's going on here, but this is getting a little weird. I start thinking to myself, hey, Mary, I'm talking to my wife, because Mary, by that time, have you heard any strange noises at 2 o'clock in the morning? Is there a delivery truck going by? Is there a dog that's barking? Something's waking me up. Something's not right about this 2 o'clock in the morning thing. So I decided the next night I'm going to set the alarm for 1:55. And I set the alarm for 1:55, and I got up and I looked out the window. And I'm listening really closely. And as God is my witness, this is true. You talk to my wife about it. She's nodding her head back there. This seems a little weird, but I'm a little slow, and I had forgotten about this story that I read to you to start with in 1 Samuel 3. And so I realized a couple of nights into this that this, you know what, I got nothing else to do. There's no noise. I wonder if somebody wants me to be up at 2 o'clock in the morning. So I just decided, you know, as long as I'm up from 2 to 4 every single night, I might as well spend some time in the Bible. So I would spend time, and I decided I'm going to read through the Bible all over again. So I started at the beginning, and I started zooming through the Bible, and I'm reading, and I'm enjoying it. I'm spending time in prayer. My prayer life is getting longer. I'm spending time in prayer. And anyway, the whole thing. And a couple of months in, the Lord, I realized, was renewing my call, and I could feel through different scriptures I was reading, different things the Lord was doing in my life, that the Lord was renewing my call, and I'm actually working for a guy. I'm the youth loosely called pastor, but I wasn't ordained yet. And so I made a deal with God that I would go to the guy that I was currently working with. His name was Bill Munson. And I said, God, okay, here's the deal. If you really want me to go into ministry, I'm going to say to him one time, I think I should be ordained. If he even hesitates, I am not doing that because I don't want to be a pastor anyway. I'll just work with the youth the rest of my life. So I get with the pastor. We go out to dinner. And he say, you know, Fred, what's going on? What's going on in your life? And I begin to tell him just a little bit. And I said, man, I think that God wants me to get ordained and get into full-time ministry. And he's like, man, I think that's a great idea. Great. So long story short, I end up in Nebraska. That's when I was pastoring in Nebraska. And we moved to Nebraska October 1st, 1996. January, I started waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning. October 1st, 1996, we moved to Nebraska. And I wake up the next morning, the night we moved to Nebraska, at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I have not been awake at 2 o'clock in the morning with those things going on in my head ever since. You know what, though? I needed that. I needed that. I remember it, obviously, to this day. I needed that. Coming up in January, now that'll be 22 years ago. I needed that. I was called at 15. I got a little disillusioned. A lot of bad stuff happened. I goofed up a lot of stuff. I needed God to renew my call. The callings of God are varied in type and intensity. They are throughout the Bible. But listen to me. When stuff starts to go wrong, you're going to need to know that God wants you to do it. Not that your mom talked you into it, your dad made you go to Bible college. Well, I didn't want to quit because I'm not a quitter. You know what? That won't get you through. You need to know that God made you do it. And by the way, okay, I realize that there's a lot of females here, and you are not going to be called to be the pastor. Despite what Joyce Myers says, you are not going to be called to be the pastor. But my wife is called to be a pastor's wife. And she's not nuts about it either, because her parents were missionary kids. Or, I mean, she's a missionary kid. Her parents were missionaries. She grew up in Korea. So this is a pastor's kid and a missionary kid who both looked at that thing and said, matter of fact, you ask my wife when this chapel's done, one of the reasons she married me is because she met me during that time where I was struggling, and she thought, there's no way that guy's going to the ministry. I'm marrying him. Ask her about it. God fooled her too. Now, a couple years in, and the Lord has done her a lot of favors, and she'll tell you about things that the Lord has done for her, reminding her. Some of her job is just to follow. When we moved out to Nebraska, God said to her, through different scriptures, follow him. And I still have a card that quotes the scripture from Ruth, entreat me not to leave thee, nor from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Because I know God gave her that scripture and reminded her that was her job to go with me and do this with me. And boy, I'm glad. Because it's really hard to do this if your wife won't go along. And the Lord did me a favor with that. So ladies, you need that too. It might be following some guy into ministry that scares the daylights out of you because you know what happened with your parents, or you heard what happened, or you saw what happened with some pastor or whatever. Listen, it doesn't matter what happened to somebody else. And that's why I say to you about all the stuff with Saul. Leave all the junk that went wrong. And by the way, I got to finish this up in the next 10 minutes. But do you know what went wrong with Saul? He started right. You can't say he didn't have a call of God. I mean, I know you're just looking for donkeys, but this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to... You're going to preach. You're among the prophets. People are going to be amazed. Wow, you're among the prophets. What happened to you? You can't deny this guy's call. But there's a couple of things I want to give you, and I'm going to wrap this up. Look at the end of chapter 10. This is what you need to know and what you need to remember the rest of your life. This is what you need to know and what you need to remember the rest of your life. The end of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. I'll read through both, make a couple of points, and we'll wrap this up. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. There's 3 points I got for you in those two verses. You ready? The first one. God will touch someone else's heart to either follow you into ministry or be with you in ministry. If you are called, God will touch someone's heart to either follow you in ministry or to be with you in ministry. Samuel knows Saul is called. Eli knows Samuel's called. The whole church knows Paul and Barnabas are called. You're not the only one. Someone else can see the call on your life. If the power of God is with you, someone else should be able to see it. They may not like you perfectly. You don't have the great personality, the most awesome presentation. But somebody somewhere should be able to tell God's hand is on you, and someone will follow that. How big is that band of men? Oh, we know somebody's called when they have 500 people in their church. Well, that guy's only got 50 in his church. He must be less called. No, it's a band of men. How many men? Anybody know how many men? Glad you're not raising your hand because the Bible never says. You have no idea how many men, but somebody could tell. Somebody could tell there was something different about that guy and they were willing to go with him in battle. And I've seen this too, being a pastor, where people have said, I'm called to ministry, and I know their life, and I think, you know what? I'm sorry. I just don't think so. I realize you could be the exception, but as a leader in ministry and looking at your life and knowing some things about your family, at a minimum, you got to get this in order first. And sometimes those leaders know. Others can tell. Somebody somewhere will be touched by God to go with you in ministry or to follow you in ministry or to say, yeah, you know, and I can see God's call on your life. There's something different. I remember meeting with, I've got brothers. There's five Pastor Weisses. My dad is Pastor Weiss. One, Mark in Stoughton now. He was in Appleton. Is Pastor Weiss 2. I'm Pastor Weiss 3. There's a brother of mine, Michael, who's now pastoring Madison Baptist. He's Pastor Weiss 4. I've got a nephew who's pastoring with Tony Skeving up in Fargo, North Dakota. He's Pastor Weiss 5. When it came time for me to be ordained, I called the family members and I said, look, the pastor says I'm going to be ordained, but just as like a little safety second fleece thing, what do you guys think? And even my dad's like, oh yeah, you're ready. You got to be kidding. I don't feel ready. How do you think I'm ready? Somebody else somewhere, even if you can't see it. Saul couldn't see it. Second thing, there will always be children of Belial. There will always be children of Belial. Somebody, get this, and the difference between the last point and this one is major. Somebody's not going to think you're called. Somebody's not going to think you can do it. Somebody's going to be used by the devil to tell you to shut up and sit down. Somebody's not going to follow you. Somebody's going to fight against you. There will always be children of Belial. Now listen, if everybody says no, maybe you ought to analyze that and ask God for more proof. But just because somebody says no, well, I went down and I got done preaching that message, and I don't understand it because that little old lady told me that was the greatest message that she ever heard. But then there was that guy that said, you know, you shouldn't have said this and you shouldn't have said that and you use that scripture all wrong. And are you even called to preach? And no, I don't know what to do. Somebody's going to like your Sunday school lesson, somebody's not. Somebody's going to like your message and somebody's not. Somebody's going to say God has got his hand on you and somebody's going to say, eh, you know better than me. You think you're called to ministry? What, and I'm not? And by the way, here's the next thing. What did Saul do to make these people like him, that liked him? There followed him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. What did Saul do to make them like him? Say it again, sir. Nothing. He didn't have to bribe them. He didn't have to spend any time trying to convince them that he was called. God touched their heart, and they just said, yep, let's go. Conversely, what did Saul do to make the other ones hate him? Again, answer. Somebody? Nothing. He did absolutely nothing. What do you have to do in ministry to make people hate you? Nothing. You don't have to be a jerk. They'll hate you even if you're not. If you are exactly called of God, doing exactly what he did want you to do, you've got a ministry call that you could write. I mean, no blasphemy to scripture, but wow, it matches the call of Samuel. It matches the call of Saul. Let me tell you what God did to call me into ministry. That does not mean everyone's going to follow you. Men, especially, if you end up being a pastor, you're going to have some people who hate you. Third thing and last, you cannot spend your time trying to convince people you're called. You cannot spend your time trying to convince people you're called. You really just need to know what God called you to do and shut up and do it. The message is not entitled, Shut Up and Do It. It's actually entitled, Hold Your Peace. Because I want you to look at the last and third and final point in the chapter. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he what? But he what? You ever think about that phrase? Let me encourage you in the next just 60 seconds to think about that phrase. Holding your peace doesn't mean calming yourself down. Good air in, bad air out. What it means is you have something already, just hold on to it. What it reminds me of is Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him
in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I don't care what anybody else says. God called me to do this, and I'm just going to hold on to my peace. Here's the second part of holding on to your peace. How do you hold on to your peace? How do we use the phrase? What does the phrase mean in modern vernacular? Keep your mouth shut. Because you start blowing your own horn. You start blowing your own horn, you blew it. You know where Paul goes wrong? Blowing his own horn. Look at the next chapter. I'm sorry, a couple chapters away. It got into something different. There you go, chapter 13. Let's do this. We'll do it real quick. Ready? Saul reigned 1 year, chapter 13. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people, so he sent every man to his tent. Jonathan smote a garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew a trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear," and all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Saul's blowing his own horn. You know what he does the rest of his life in ministry? He's trying to blow his own horn. And every time people start leaving him, he steps out a little further saying, no, you guys can follow me. You can follow me. Don't worry about it. You can follow me. You can follow me. I can be trusted. You can follow me. And he blows it because he gets sick of waiting for Samuel and offers a sacrifice early because the priest isn't around, but that's all right. I'll cover it. You guys can follow me.
Remember the story, I think it's chapter 15, go kill the Amalekites. The people wanted to save the sheep and the people wanted to save the best of it. And, you know, we're going to offer it to God, but I got to keep these people following me because, man, if I told them no. He spends the rest of his ministry time trying to get people to follow him. Number one, if you are called and you need a call for something, God will touch somebody's heart to either say you are or go with you into ministry. Number two, there will always be children of Belial who will say you're not or fight against you. Always. That'll never go away no matter how called you are. Number three, and I don't know if I said this to you this way, but this is the way I have it written in my notes. We are at our best when we hold our peace and just do what God gave us to do. We are at our best when we hold our peace and do what God gave us to do. Are you doing what God gave you to do? I think this is a good message for October. We're just a little into the school year. Why are you here? And by the way, I realize that you don't have to be called to be a preacher to be here. The staff would tell you that. Oh no, there's a lot of benefits in going to college like this. But as you're headed into this school year, this is a good thing to analyze. What exactly does God want you to do? You really need to figure that out. And you're the one that needs to figure it out first. You and God. How much time do you spend praying about that? Are you willing to say, God, I want something. I got to have something because I know things are going to get tough. College is already tough. I know the rest of the year gets tougher. I don't think I can make it through this unless I know this is what you want me to do. Would you stand with me, please? And let's close in a word of prayer.